We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 517. 517 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. On these weekly broadcasts, we've been answering these last few weeks the Bible version debate, the perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. They're supposedly training and shaping servants for the 21st century. And this booklet has gotten out. We're now on page number 9, and we're answering the first article, chapter number 1. There's an introductory chapter, of course, chapter 1 by Dr. McLaughlin. And this is the next chapter, chapter number 2, Historical Overview, the King James Only Position by Larry Pettigrew. And on page number 9, he's getting into what he calls in this caption, the King James Version, not inerrant. Well, we in this broadcast do not use the word inerrant. We use the word inerrant for the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible and the Greek Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. But the King James Bible, we don't say it's errant, but we'd rather just simply use inerrant for the Greek and Hebrew that underlies it. And that's the way we believe. I don't believe it has errors. We don't believe it has translation errors, but we just don't use that term. He says, quote, as the work of human translators, the King James Version could not be without error in the same sense as the original documents were. Well, that's correct. God is perfect. Man makes mistakes. And even if one little, even a typographical mistake by the publisher or anything, we cannot use that term because it's man's work. And we believe in the depravity of man, do we not? For that very reason, since the King James Version was first reproduced or produced, it has undergone 5 revisions, not counting the New King James, which was published in 1984. Let's pause right there. That New King James is not a revision of the King James Bible at all, but a completely new translation. Tens of thousands of changes. This other edition, 5 editions, if you want to call 1769 or whatever, that present King James, that had to do with spellings, with punctuation, very little to do with word changes. We've analyzed this. Number 1294 is the number. It's available. If you're interested, ask your bookstore to get it for you. The comparison of the 1611 King James Version and the present one that we use today. Less than 135 additional words or changes to the ear. Now, spelling changes, yes, but the New King James has nothing to do with just simply one more revision of the King James Version. That's absolutely false. Let me continue. Quote, what many people today consider the 1611 King James is really the 1769 edition. Some Bible historians say that the 1769 edition differs from the 1611 edition at about 75,000 details. Let me pause right here. Now, that is misleading in the extreme. 75,000 details. Now, what do we call a detail? If you're talking about spelling of words, S-I-N-N-E, sin, in 1611 is now S-I-N. But does it not sound the same word as sin? My friend, this is absolutely erroneous, misleading, and misrepresentation of the truth. I just mentioned that our book, and you ought to get it, if you have any doubt, but what the King James Bible of today is almost exactly the same as to the hearing, the sound, the what you hear of the 1611 of yesterday, if you have any doubt about that. You get our number 1294, and it's a comparison of the 1611 from Genesis to Revelation. I played that thing over from our own cassettes of the entire Bible, the King James Bible today. And as I played it over, I had my eyes glued to the Nelson's edition of the 1611, which is in our regular type of type. It's not the Germanic script as the original. We have the original as well. And I listened to every single word. And the things that I could hear differently, I noted and put down. And we have this all compiled, and it's available if you're interested. But let me tell you this. They're not 75,000 details, if you mean by detail, a changing of words. The words that I hear are the same words, no matter the spelling, no matter the capitalization, no matter the punctuation. And this is absolutely erroneous to try to convince people that from 1611 to 1769 in the King James Bible, there are 75,000 details that are different. That is absolutely false. Unless you mean by details, spelling of words. Now, that's not a detail. That is a matter of a side issue. The real detail, is it the same word? Is it the same word? Does it sound the same? Yes. I got a total of 435 changes to the hearing or the ears, but I counted toward and towards because I could hear the S on the end. But is that a detail that's changed? It's the same word. Among and amongst, I could hear the difference, so I counted it at the 435. If you analyze it, less than 135 when they add an and or a but between the 1611 and the present King James Bible that we have today. Let me continue. Quote, if the King James translation had been perfect in 1611, then no revisions would have been necessary. Well, that's one thing. They changed the spellings and so on. Let me continue. I don't say that it's imperfect. I say it's a good, accurate translation from the Hebrew text that underlies it and the Greek text that underlies it as well. Let me continue. Quote, because the translators were human beings, there are some poor translations in the King James Version. Well, I don't agree with that. Poor translations. I don't believe they're poor translations at all. I'll defend their translations. I don't believe that they have made errors and mistakes in their translations. They've used at least one of the proper English words for the Hebrew or Greek word, and there may be other words that could be used, but they used at least one. And also, I maintain that they've used at least one grammatical rule of grammar or syntax from Hebrew to English and Greek to English in their translations. And I do not agree that there's some poor translation. Who says they're poor? Well, I'd like to see the man that says they're poor. These men were excellent interpreters and expositors of the Hebrew and of the Greek language. They were linguistically superior to the men today that are fiddling around with our new versions and perversions. Let me continue. Quote, when the Anglicans needed to translate the Greek word baptizo, for example, they were unable to translate it as immerse because of their personal doctrine. Unquote. Let me just simply say, if you're worried, if you're a Baptist out there listening to me and you're worried about that Greek word baptizo, you should get a copy of the excellent paper that was given to us in the Dean Burgon Society last year in Tennessee on that very subject. This Brother Cassidy out there in California delivered an excellent, excellent paper, Dr. Tom Cassidy. And if you're interested in that, he shows that that word baptizo and the word baptize is excellent. It's not only as far as the Baptists are concerned, but it's a good word, and they did not mistranslate that word. And he's a strong Baptist. So if you're interested in that, get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you. The message on baptizo and the other words that the so-called King James translators made and that were not accepted by some. All right? Continue. Quote, they simply transliterated it as baptized. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. It is a transliteration. And they've transliterated many things. And so do these modern versions and perversions transliterate many things, many words. Hebrew words into English transliterated instead of translated. The word Adam, for instance, in the Old Testament, Adam, that's transliteration. What's wrong with that? There are times when you do transliterate rather than translate. Let me continue. Quote, most Bible-believing Baptists would consider this a mistake. Well, I don't consider a mistake to translate baptizo or bapto as baptize. I do not, nor does Dr. Tom Cassidy. If you're interested in that and you want to see how erroneous this is, get that paper. And call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. Excellent paper indeed. Continue. Quote, the King James translators also often translated the Greek word for demons as devils. In Mark 1:32, the King James reads, they brought unto him all that were diseased and then that were possessed with devils. The Bible teaches there's only one devil, but many demons. Therefore, this is an instance of poor translation. Let me just pause right there. Absolutely false. There is only one devil, but he's got devils partaking of the same nature, the same evil nature as he. To use the word demons, you know what daimonios means in the Greek language? Daimonios is the word, and if it's translated demons, as gods. The New Age movement uses demons as gods and deities. Did you know that? And when you translate that as demons, as some of these new versions have done, that takes away and makes them deified instead of making them as they are, devils. Can't they have little devils? One main devil? There's nothing wrong with that. When you talk about a herd of sheep, you have all of them, you call them sheep, but there's one leader that they follow, the lead sheep. The same way is true of ducks. Yeah, they're all ducks, but there's one leader, they follow them and go in formation, and they fly. There's nothing wrong with devil and devils. And to use it in demons, it deifies, because that's the Greek term that was used, and that's what they mean in the present day of the New Age movement. It deifies, make them gods, and that's absolutely false. Let me continue. Quote, all translations have some weaknesses, and the King James is no different. It is not God-breathed or inerrant, as the original documents were. Well, I agree that it's not God-breathed in the sense of double inspiration. Absolutely. God did not breathe out the English words. They're translated from the God-breathed Hebrew and the God-breathed Greek. And that's the distinction that we make. But it's an accurate translation, and I differ completely that saying that it's got a lot of poor translations. I don't agree with that at all. They're fine translations. And I don't agree with him where he says that the original 1611 differs from the 1769 King James Bible in 75,000 details. Absolutely false. If you're talking about words and the way they sound, there's 135 or less by hearing differences. Not 75,000. Unless you mean spelling and commas and all this business, that's not a significant detail at all. It's the same word. And they're trying to knock the translation as if it's faulty and imperfect. Well, let me continue. Here's the next section. Fundamentalists are not necessarily King James only. Now, notice I say King James only. In other words, that they use the King James Bible. Let me continue. Quote, occasionally a King James only advocate insists that anyone who uses any other version of the Bible than the King James is departing from fundamentalism. Let me just pause right there. I believe that's a true statement. I agree with that. Anyone that uses any other version than the King James Bible is departing from fundamentalism. Fundamentalists have historically only used the King James Bible. That's part of their Bible. And the King James Bible has got all of the Hebrew words translated accurately into English. It has all of the Greek words in the New Testament translated accurately into English. You cannot say that for the New King James Version. You cannot say that for the New American Standard Version. You cannot say that for the New International Version, because they have faulty translations, 2,000 plus in the New King James, of dynamic equivalencies, adding, subtracting, or changing from the Hebrew and Greek, over 4,000 plus in the New American Standard Version, dynamic equivalencies, adding, subtracting, or changing from the Hebrew and Greek, over 6,653, and I stopped counting, in the New International Version, adding, subtracting, and changes, dynamic equivalencies from the Hebrew and Greek. And I cannot say that you can be a fundamentalist if you're using these type of versions that are adding to God's words. That's a sin. Or subtracting from God's words, that's a sin. The King James Bible doesn't do it. It adds, subtracts, and changes nothing. It's Hebrew and Greek accurately translated into the English language. And they are departing from fundamentalism. Because these changes, I'm thinking now specifically of the different Greek text, the New Testament Greek text, that the seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, espouses the false Westcott and Hort Greek text, the Nestle-Aland 26-27, the United Bible Society, false 3rd and 4th editions. They depart from the Textus Receptus of the fundamentalists in 5,604 places in the New Testament. And those 5,604 places, I've actually counted them. And this involves, by my actual count, over 9,970 Greek words. 9,970 Greek words in the footnotes of this change, either added, subtracted, or changed in some other way. 5,604 places where they differ. And I do not, and those involve 356 doctrinal passages. 158 of these are in my book, Chapter 5, Defending the King James Bible. But these new versions have doctrinal errors. They're filled with heretical renderings because they have heretical, false, Gnostic, apostate Greek texts in the New Testament. And how can a fundamentalist say he's a fundamentalist when he has a Bible that's filled with doctrinal errors, 356 doctrinal passages? Now, even if there are 350 or 340 or 330, they're still filled with doctrinal heresies and errors. I cannot depend upon them. I cannot hold any of these modern versions and perversions up and say, this is the Word of God in English. I can do so with the King James Bible. Praise God for it. Let me continue. Quote, this accusation simply is not true to the facts of history. Fundamentalist leaders have favored the King James Bible. Well, I'm glad that he even admits that. And some, as we have already noted, have preferred the Greek text behind the King James to other Greek texts. Well, praise the Lord for that. They ought to prefer that Greek text, the text of Receptus. Then he says, but fundamentalists historically have not been adherents to the King James only theory. Well, some of them have. Some of them have defended the King James Bible and the texts that underlie it. Dean John William Burgon, he was an Anglican. I'm a Baptist. And I don't agree with all the Anglican theology, but he was a fundamental Anglican that believed the 39 articles of his church. And he was a man that stood for the text behind the King James Bible and opposed the text of Westcott and Hort of 1881 and the English Revised Version of his day. And he was a man that was a strong advocate of the King James Bible and not the English Revised Version at all. He would never change his King James Bible. Let me continue. What have fundamentalists taught about the inspiration of Bible versions? Church historians believe that fundamentalism as an American movement grew out of the 19th century revivals and Bible conferences. In 1878, the greatest of the Bible conferences, the Niagara Bible Conference, published a 12-point confession of faith. Concerning inspiration, the Niagara men wrote this article. Now, this is from Dr. Pettigrew as we're reading it. Quote, we believe that all the scriptures given by inspiration of God, by which we understand the whole of the book called the Bible, nor do we take the statement in the sense in which it is sometimes foolishly said that the works of human genius are inspired, but in the sense that the Holy Ghost gave the very words of the sacred writings to holy men of old, and that his divine inspiration is not in different degrees, but extends equally and fully to all parts of these writings, historical, poetical, doctrinal, and prophetical, and to the smallest word and inflection of a word, provided such a word is found in the original manuscripts, unquote. Well, there's nothing really wrong with that view of inspiration. Notice, he says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Now, the Niagara men were not using the then popular, and wasn't even in print yet, the 1881 rendering of the false Greek text that they used. They were using the King James Bible in 1878. The 1901 American Standard Version had not come on the scene. The 1881 English Revised Version had not come on the scene. And so they were using the King James Bible, which actually, truly, and really translates 2 Timothy 3:16 as follows, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that is an accurate rendering of the Greek text. But in 1881, just a few years, 3 years later, from the Niagara Bible Conference of 1878. In 1881, these men who had the false Greek text and the false type of rendering would say not all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. And they put the is in a different place. And so they do not render all Scripture is given by inspiration of God at all. Let me continue. These embryonic fundamentalists emphasized that it was the original manuscripts which were God-breathed. Well, that's my position exactly. If the word is found in the original manuscripts, but my friend, copies of those original manuscripts, we believe, have been preserved for us. And we believe the original Hebrew manuscripts are the very manuscripts that are used in the King James Bible, the Hebrew text that underlies it. And we believe that the Greek text, the original manuscripts, were also copied and copied and recopied, and they have been preserved by Almighty God in the Greek text, the Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And so we believe those words, if they're found in the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie our King James Bible, they are words that have been given, God-breathed words. And those words, though they were not given by the means or the method of inspiration, as the original writers were, because they're copies of copies of copies, if the words are the same, those words are inerrant words in the Hebrew, inerrant words in the Greek, inspired words in the Hebrew, inspired words in the Greek. And there are inerrant and infallible words, and they're preserved words because God preserved them in the copies. We call them, the originals, the autographa. We call the accurate copies apographa. Apographa. A-P-O-G-R-A-P-H-A. Let me continue. 10 years later, Westcott and Hort, I'm quoting now, wrote the following in the book, The Inspired Word, edited by the well-known conservative A.T. Pearson. Now let me quote this. Quote, this is Dr. Pettigrew now quoting from the book by Westcott, or excuse me, by Wayland Hort. Not Westcott Hort, excuse me. Not Hort at all. It's Wayland Hoyt. Pardon me, Wayland Hoyt. 10 years later, which would be 1888. 1878, Niagara Conference, 1888. By Wayland Hoyt. You can see I'm used to Westcott and Hort with the W and the H. It's Wayland Hoyt. I wrote the following, quote, what is that for which inspiration is to be claimed? King James Version? Question mark. Certainly not. The Canterbury Version? No. The Douay Version? Of course not. The Bishop's Version? The Geneva? The Cranmer's? Tyndale's? Wycliffe's? In German, Luther's? Any one of the versions which have ever been made at any time or anywhere, is inspiration to be claimed for all or any of these? By no means. Well, I agree with this. This is not God's breathing. God did not breathe out the words in German, the words in English of the Douay, or the words in English of the Bishops, or Tyndale's, or Cranmer's, or Wycliffe's. It did not breathe out the words in the King James Bible. The words were not breathed out. That's the Dr. Peter Ruckman position. That's the position that they were given by inspiration, that it was a divine revelation, that these words were the words that God gave the English translators, 1611, 1604 to 1611. And those words, including the italics, were revelation. In fact, the position not of Bergen, but of Dr. Peter Ruckman, is that the words in the English King James Bible, corrects the original Hebrew and Greek from which they come. Now, this is false. This is a heretical position. It's a heretical position. Let me continue. So we do not hold that God breathed words. No, these are translated words in the King James Bible. And they're accurate translations from accurate copies of the Hebrew and of the Greek. But we do not, in this Bible for today, or in our Dean Burgon Society, say that the words of the King James Bible were God-breathed words, that those were words came down from heaven. Listen, the canon was closed. They're not a fresh revelation. These are translated words from God's final revelation, His final revelation in the Hebrew, His final revelation in the Greek language. And this is solid, this is straight, and this is the way it is. Let me continue. Quote, still quoting from Wayland Hoyt, the inspired word. Well, then, of the most ancient and precious manuscripts which we possess, the Ephraim Palimpsest in the Imperial Library at Paris, the Alexandrian Codex in the British Museum, the Vatican Codex in the Vatican, or most ancient possibly, and most complete of all, the Sinaitic Codex at St. Petersburg. Of these most venerable and inestimably valuable manuscripts, is inspiration to be claimed? Neither for versions nor for manuscripts is inspiration to be claimed. Inspiration to be claimed only for the principal, the primal sacred autographs, unquote. Well, that's something that I agree with. I certainly don't agree with his as far as the exaltation of Sinai, the Sinaitic Codex, the Vatican Manuscript, the Alexandrian Codex, British Museum, and the, especially the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts that he says inestimable value, these are the false manuscripts. He has been bitten by the Westcott and Hort worship of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai. I don't agree with that at all. And those were not given by inspiration, that's true. And those manuscripts, since they're false, have not even given all of the inspired words that God has preserved for us. But it's the Textus Receptus. He didn't say anything about that, did he? The Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. Beza's 5th edition, 1598, and so on. These are the words that we can say are inerrant words in the Greek language. And let me continue. Quote, James M. Gray, now according Pettigrew, that's finished with the quotation from Wayland Hoyt. James M. Gray, early fundamentalist president of Moody Bible Institute, was one of the writers of the fundamentals. He wrote that inspiration concerned the autographs. Well, that's true. The method of inspiration, the means of inspiration, the God's breathing, does refer to the autographs. Let me continue. Let me quote that. Quote, let it be stated further in this definitional, this is James M. Gray, definitional connection, that the record for whose inspiration we contend is the original record. The autographs or parchments of Moses, David, Daniel, Matthew, Paul, or Peter, as the case may be, and not a particular translation or translations of them, whatever. There is no translation absolutely without error, nor could there be, considering the infirmities of human copyists, unless God were pleased to perform a perpetual miracle to secure it, unquote. Well, I deny and I doubt and differ with James M. Gray's view of God's preservation of his words. I believe God has preserved his words in the Hebrew Masoretic text of the Ben Kayim edition that underlies our King James Bible. I believe that God has preserved the words of the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, the Textus Receptus that underlies it. And I believe that inspiration and God's breathing out the words, he did breathe out the words in a special way to Moses and David and Daniel and Matthew. He's not used that method to preserve his words, but his words are preserved. And we must agree with that, and we believe it. Let me continue. We could fill several pages with quotes from fundamentalists such as James Brooks, the father of American dispensationalism, L.W. Munhall, D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, C.I. Schofield, and many other revered men of God from the late 19th and early 20th centuries. All of these early fundamentalists have said something like D.L. Moody's successor, R.A. Torrey. Here he's quoting Torrey. Let's listen to what Torrey says. Quote, no one, as far as I know, holds that the authorized version or any English translation of the Bible is absolutely infallible and inerrant. Well, I just simply say I do not believe any translational errors are there, but we don't use these terms, infallible and inerrant, but it's accurate. There's no question. Let me continue. Quote, the doctrine held by me and by many others who have given years to careful and thorough study of the Bible is that the Scriptures, as originally given, were absolutely infallible and inerrant. I agree with that. And that our English translation is a substantially accurate rendering of the Scriptures as originally given. Well, that's fine. Substantially accurate. I'd say they are accurate. No question about it in the accuracy. All right. We're going to stop right here. I want you to stay tuned till next week. We don't want you to miss a single one of these broadcasts. We believe we have grappled with some of these verities that should be grappled with. And we believe that this book that has been recently released, the Bible Version Debate by the Minneapolis School, the Central Baptist Seminary there in Minneapolis, has many errors. And we want to set the record straight, and we want you to listen to it. We believe that Textus Receptus Greek and the Hebrew Masoretic Text of the King James is a preservation of God's words, and we stand for the King James Bible. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order the Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 518. 518 days, or weeks rather, of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. And it's readable. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all the things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right. Also, if you'd like the brochure number one, listing 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it, also ask your bookstore or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'd be glad to send that to you at no charge. All right, we're talking about the analysis and the answer to this new booklet that's just out this year, 1997, as we speak, The Bible Version Debate, the Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. They're shaping servants for the 21st century, that's what they call it, and yet they're bashing the King James Bible, they're bashing the Textus Receptus on which it's based, and they're smashing down the standard of the fundamentalist world through the centuries past. And we're in Chapter 2, Historical Review, The King James Only Position, by Larry D. Pettigrew is his name. And we're on page number 12 of this particular section of the book. He says this, quote, "The main fundamentalist fragments, or rather organization, in the 1920s was the World's Christian Fundamental Association, led primarily by W.B. Riley. Its confession of faith begins with these words. Number one, we believe in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as verbally inspired of God and inerrant in the original writings, and that they are of supreme and final authority in faith and practice." Unquote. Well, there's no problem with that. They were inerrant in the original writings. But we don't have the original writings. We have copies of the original writings, and I believe the copies that underlie our King James Bible are also inerrant. I believe they are inspired words of God. The Greek Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, I believe they are were not given by inspiration, they were given by copying and recopying, but under the hand of God's preservation. I believe, firmly believe, that the Greek text that underlies the Bible, which is basically Beza's 5th edition, 1598, are the words, the very words, that the originals had. They're exact copies, and therefore they're verbally correct, and they're plenarily correct, and they're inspired words, even though they're not given by inspiration. They're inerrant words. They're God's words that He has preserved for us in keeping with His promise. And then continue. Here's what Dr. Pettigrew says. Clearly, the founders and early leaders of fundamentalism never accepted the view that the King James is the only inspired English translation. Well, I don't call it inspired in the sense of God breathed. God did not breathe it out. Men translated it. God breathed out Hebrew, and He breathed out Greek. So inspired is the word theanostos, which is God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. If we use that technical definition, every time we come up with the word inspire, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theos, theos is God, pneo, to breathe, God breathed. All scripture, all that which is written down in the Hebrew text and the Greek text has been breathed out by God. That's what He breathed out. Nobody here in the Bible for Today or in the Dean Burgon Society is saying that we have a breathed out English revelation, just like God breathed it out to Paul in Paul's case or in Moses' case and so on. And we believe that it's God-breathed, the Hebrew and the Greek are God-breathed. Let me continue. Quote, "Likewise, the main leaders of fundamentalism in more recent history taught that inspiration and inerrancy extended only to the original autographs." Let me pause there. As I said before, since I believe God's promised preservation was fulfilled, and since God's promised preservation of His words in Hebrew and His words in Greek, I believe were fulfilled, His promises were fulfilled, I believe that the Hebrew that underlies our King James Bible and the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, now listen to me, are exact replicas and reproductions of the original autographs. They're called apographs. The original writings were autographs. The apographs are copies, but I believe that God has preserved those copies, so we can say that only the copies that underline our King James Bible. Can't say that of the ones that underlie the modern versions, but I believe the King James Bible manuscripts in Hebrew and Greek are inspired because they're inspired words, God-breathed words, copied and recopied, but the original were God-breathed, and then these were God-breathed words also because of the exact words. And they're inerrant, and they're infallible. The words of Hebrew and Greek that God has promised to preserve, He has fulfilled that promise. So it's not extended only to the original autographs in our judgment, but the exact copies of the original autographs, or the apographs, as we call them. Let me continue. Quote, John R. Rice, a long-time leader of the large segment of fundamentalism, through the Sword of the Lord and the Sword Conferences, commented on translations as a perfect translation of the Bible is humanly impossible. It continues, the words in one language do not exactly have exactly the same color and meaning as the opposite words in another language. And human faculty and frailty and imperfection enter in. So let us say there are no perfect translations. God does not inspire particular translations, although He may illuminate and give spiritual wisdom to the translator, unquote. Well, that's true. There's no perfect translation in the sense of exactly perfect, completely perfect, like God is perfect. The French has got problems, the Spanish has got problems, and so on. But the King James Bible, I would say, is as close to perfect as any other that I know of. Now, I don't believe there are any translational mistakes they've translated right, but there may be a misspelling, a printer's error. We found several printer's differences, for instance, between the Cambridge editions and the Oxford edition of the King James Bible. So with human frailty, we cannot say that we believe in the fallibility of man and the depravity of man, and therefore he has mistakes and errors in what he does. We cannot dogmatize in these areas. But let me continue. Stuart Custer is quoting now. Stuart Custer, chairman of the Bible Department of Bob Jones University, explains the matter in a similar way. Quote, he says, Custer says, the final court of appeal in all theological disputes must be to the text of the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Well, let me just pause right here. Notice, the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Well, he doesn't have any original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. He just has copies of the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. And so this is what is a little bit puzzling to me. In his Greek manuscripts that he has, the Westcott and Hort Greek text, that changes the text receptus of underlying the King James Bible, his text changes the text receptus that underlies our King James in 5,604 places. Certainly his Greek text is false and faulty and in many errors, theological and doctrinal errors and heresies in his original Greek text of Westcott and Hort and the Nestle Island 26th and 27th and the United Bible Society 3rd and 4th editions. So his text certainly is not anything to do with the original Greek. And then his Hebrew text. I suppose if he takes along the Ben Asher Hebrew text and the Biblia Hebraica of Kittel or Stuttgartensia, his Hebrew text is not the text that God has preserved at all. It's the Ben-Chaim text that underlies our King James Bible. All right, so he says that the final court of appeal must come from the original Greek and Hebrew. Let me continue. Dr. Custer's quotation. Quote, conservatives are not contending for the infallibility of any translation, but only for the infallibility of the original documents, unquote. And they continue, Pettigrew, it's not correct, therefore, to suggest that one is more of a fundamentalist if he believes in the King James only theory. He is actually less of a fundamentalist. Well, let me just say right here, the King James only theory. Now, my friend, I reject the King James only label. I use only the King James Bible, that's true. But this King James only, King James only, is a smear term that I believe ought to be changed. You should call us those that use the King James Bible, those that believe the King James Bible is the only accurate translation in the English language of the original Greek and Hebrew text from which it comes. That's what we should be called. Not this slam, smear, King James only theory, King James only theory. He is actually less of a fundamentalist, my friend. I am not less than a fundamentalist because I hold that the only accurate English version is the King James Bible. I'm not less of a fundamentalist because I tear apart the Westcott and Hort false Greek text that changes my Textus Receptus in 5,604 places, including 9,970 Greek words that the false Westcott and Hort text either adds wrongly or subtracts wrongly or changes in some other way wrongly. I'm not less than a fundamentalist standing for the Hebrew text, the Ben Chaim Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. I'm not less than a fundamentalist because I believe the King James Bible is the superior because of not only the superior text of Hebrew and Greek, but superior as to translators. Yeah, these King James Bible translators run rings around the false men today, the little Lilliputian pygmies compared to the giants who gave us our King James Bible. I'm not less of a fundamentalist because I stand for the King James Bible's translation technique as being superior to the New International Version, New American Standard, New King James, and all the other versions that other people use. That doesn't make me less of a fundamentalist. I am incensed against this dynamic equivalency that adds to God's words and subtracts from God's words, and changes God's words. I am incensed against that. That is falsity. I am a fundamentalist that speaks up against this. This is sin in the eyes of Almighty God. You can't add to God's words as the NIV does in 6,653 places, adding, subtracting, and changing, or the New American Standard does in over 4,000 places, or the New King James Version does in over 2,000 places. And I have documentation to prove all of these charges. Ask your bookstore to get the analysis of the NIV from us, or the analysis of the NASB from us, or the analysis of the New King James from us, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get all three of these at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then I'm not less than fundamentalist because I stand up for the King James Bible and its superiority in the area of theology. And I'm not less of a fundamentalist because I point out the heresies in the theology of the false Greek texts that underlie these false versions. In B and Aleph, these two Greek texts that they use in the Westcott and Hort text. I'm not less of a fundamentalist in pointing out the heresies and the false doctrines in the New International Version. Over 356 doctrinal passages, and the NIV and the New American Standard and the New King James and the footnotes at least and the New Berkeley and these other modern versions are heretical in doctrinal heresy because they have the false Greek text and they use false translation technique. That does not make me less of a fundamentalist. I take umbrage with this, and I'm against the charge of Dr. Pettigrew in this regard. Let me continue and move on now to his general Central Seminary, he says, has never been King James only. All right, let's see what that. This is his final section. Quote, as a fundamentalist school, Central Seminary has never been King James only. My friend, if they want to call themselves a fundamentalist school, they ought to be ashamed of themselves to discard and to fight against the King James Bible and its Greek text that underlies it, and the Hebrew text that underlies it as well. They ought to be ashamed of themselves to knock it and smash it and smear it and stand up for these false heretical versions as they do. The New International, the New American Standard, the New King James. These are versions that have heretical teachings therein, especially the New King James and the footnotes that they use. Let me continue. Quote, Central's Confession of Faith on this point reads, we believe that the Bible, 66 books in the Old and New Testaments, is without error in its original writing. Well, that's a good statement. I believe it's without error in the original writings, too. But I also believe in God's preservation of those original writings. Did you know that? I believe in God's preservation of the words, not simply the doctrines, not simply the thoughts, not simply the concepts, but I believe in God's preservation of the words of the original writing. And I call that the apographs rather than the autographs. And I believe that the copies that God preserved were the Masoretic Hebrew text of the Ben Chaim edition that underlies our King James Bible. And I believe that the words that the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself preserved in the New Testament are found in the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. That's the text of basically Beza, 5th edition, 1598. I believe that those words, apograph copies, copies of the autographs, are without error in the original writings and in the copies of those original writings. If the copies are correct, if the words are correct in the copies, they also are without error. And the problem with Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota, calling themselves a fundamentalist school, the problem with that school is they fail to believe in the doctrine of God's preservation of His words of the Old and the New Testament. And because they fail to believe the doctrine of the preservation of God's words, they're at a loss to know what to do in 1997 and beyond, and even before. They don't know what to do with the Bible. They don't believe that God has preserved His words. They don't know where the words are. They think they know. They've got a halfway knowledge that they know, and therefore they cannot come up with a solid foundation of Greek and Hebrew texts. And therefore they don't know which version of the Bible they should follow. Should they follow those that follow the false Hebrew texts and false Greek texts of the New International Version? Or the false Hebrew and Greek texts of the New American Standard Version? Or the false Hebrew and Greek texts, especially in the footnotes for the Greek in the New Testament, of the New King James Version? They don't know what they're going to do about that. Let me continue. Quote, Dr. R.V. Clearwaters, the founder and longtime president of Central Seminary, was not King James only. Dr. Clearwaters had a master's degree in Greek literature from the University of Chicago. He had studied manuscripts and Greek texts personally and was an accomplished student of the Greek New Testament, though he preached and taught from the King James Version, as many of us do. Well, listen, let's pause right there. If he preached and taught from the King James Version, does that make him a King James Version only? If he only preached from it, you see the smear term. If he preaches from it, if Dr. Pettigrew preaches from the King James Bible, why isn't he a King James only? You see what I mean? This is a smear term. If they want to say what people mean and mean what they say, they should say this man preaches from the King James Bible. He believes it's the best. They should say Dr. Clearwaters preaches from the King James Bible. He apparently believes it's the best, or he wouldn't preach from it. And Dr. Pettigrew, he says, preaches and teaches from the King James Bible. Now, does that make Pettigrew a King James only because he only preaches from the King James Bible? Well, it certainly should if words mean anything. But this smear term, this this twist on the King James only is the thing that we are objecting to. Well, though he preached, Dr. Clearwaters, that is, continuing the quotation, and taught from the King James Version, as many of us do, he made use of other versions in his personal study. He taught that the quality of inspiration adhered to the original documents, not to any translation, except in the derived sense. Well, I believe that inspiration adheres to the original documents. I believe it also adheres to the original, the copies, exact copies of the original documents, which I believe are in the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie our King James Bible. I don't believe that they adhere in any translation. I believe we're talking about God's breathing out, that's what inspire means, breathing out His original Hebrew and Greek words, and the copies of those original words, which we have today. You can get them here from the Bible for today. We have the original Hebrew text. We believe original in the sense that they're accurate copies of the original words. We have the original words of the Greek New Testament. We have them here. They're available. And you can get them. Ask your bookstore to get them from us. We believe those are accurate copies of the original words of the Greek and of the Hebrew. And we stand as a Bible for today on these original manuscript copies which we have today. Not the false ones, but the true ones. All right, he continues the quote. His often stated guideline, that is, Dr. Clearwaters, a good translation will be the closest natural equivalent, first in meaning and second in style. Unquote. Well, that's good. That's a good thing. And that's what it ought to be. That's what the King James Bible is. Let me continue. Dr. Pettigrew says, most of the current professors at Central were students here in the 1960s and 1970s. When some of us came in the 1960s, we were using both the American Standard Version, 1901, and the King James Version in our classes. We remember the excitement when the New American Standard New Testament first came out, and when the complete New American Standard Bible was published. We then began to use this fine translation along with the King James Version, and we still use both. My friends, it's a sad day and a sad admission that the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota, calling themselves a fundamentalist organization, will stoop to use the New American Standard Version. That version that has over 4,000 examples of addition to God's words of Hebrew and Greek, subtraction from God's words of Hebrew and Greek, or changes in other ways of Hebrew and Greek. And that has also inferior translators, inferior translation technique, and inferior theology. 356 passages in the New American Standard Version are heretical, false. They teach false doctrines. They teach false facts. And the King James Bible and its Textus Receptus teaches the true facts and how they can use both the New American Standard Version and the King James Version when they're based on two entirely separate and distinct Greek New Testament texts is beyond me. And how they can use both of them when one has one technique of translation, the King James Bible, verbal equivalents and formal equivalents, and the other uses the other technique of translation or paraphrase, the New American Standard, which is dynamic equivalence. I don't understand it. Let me continue. Quote, Central Seminary's position today is exactly the same as it has always been. We believe absolutely in the inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures in their originals. Well, so do I. And I also believe in God's promised fulfillment of His preservation of the words of those originals. And I believe we have them today. And those are copies and apographs of the autographs, originals, we believe we have in the Bible for today, arsenal of weaponry, even today. And we have it in the Masoretic text that underlies our King James Bible, the letterist text of 1866 that we have, and that's available from us. We believe that those apographs that are copies of the originals are in the New Testament. We believe that's found in the Trinitarian Bible Society text, which is the text, the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And we believe that we have the inspiration of the words, not the means of copies. Actually, they were not given by inspiration in that sense, but they're inspired words in our copies of the Hebrew and Greek that we have today. We believe that the Hebrew and Greek that we have in preserved fashion are inerrant. They're infallible. And God has preserved them. Let me continue. Says, quote, we like the King James. Oh, isn't that nice? I'm so glad they like the King James Bible. But we do not believe that it is the only English translation that Bible believers can use. Well, I'm glad he's so broad-minded. I believe that Bible believers can use, they're able to use the other versions and perversions if they wish. They're certainly able to do so, but I wish they wouldn't. I wish they wouldn't. They shouldn't use others. They should use what God has given to us in an excellent, excellent translation, the King James Bible. Well, let's continue. So much for chapter 2. We're going to chapter 3 of this book, Dr. D.A. Waite of the Bible for Today, reviewing the Bible Version Debate booklet by the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, some of the faculty. We're in chapter 3, and we're now on page number 18 of the booklet. Chapter 3, The Old Testament Text and English Versions by Roy E. Beacham. Now we'll have what he has to say on the Old Testament text. Let me continue. Quote, a great deal of debate about Bible versions centers around the text of the New Testament. Volumes have been written regarding the question of which New Testament Greek text or family of manuscripts best represents, or some would say perfectly preserves the original documents of New Testament Scripture. Pause right there. I believe that it does preserve. And he's probably referring to me, maybe perfectly preserves the original documents of the New Testament. I believe the text, the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, perfectly preserves the Greek words that the originals contained. Let me continue. This is again Dr. Roy Beacham. Quote, not much is said about the Old Testament text. I'll just pause right there. Our book, Defending the King James Bible, does say something about the original text of the Old Testament Hebrew text. And we have a whole section on that in Chapter 2 of our book. And you may get it, ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct. Defending the King James Bible is what it's called. We can get that and tell us how. We can tell you how you can get that at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Let me continue. Dr. Beecham continued. Quote, this neglect of the Old Testament is unfortunate, since many issues which attend Old Testament textual analysis also impact New Testament textual analysis. This chapter will focus on the development of the Old Testament text and the impact of that development on our English versions, particularly the King James Version. All right, the next section here is arguments against perfect preservation in the Masoretic text. So he's going to argue against the perfect preservation of the Masoretic text. Sad indeed, his argument. Let me continue. Frequently, the question regarding which Old Testament text best represents or perfectly preserves the original documents is answered by the Masoretic text. A number of problems attend this simplistic answer, particularly if someone suggests that the Masoretic text needs no critical analysis or somehow perfectly preserves the original words of the Old Testament scriptures. My friend, I find no problem with that. I believe that the Old Testament Masoretic traditional text, the Ben Chaim text, preserves what God has given to us in the original autographs of the Hebrew text. And he calls it a simplistic answer. All right, let's make it a simplistic answer. That's a matter of faith. I believe and I've seen the promises of God to preserve His words, every word. And I believe He's a God who preserves His promises and keeps His promises. And so I believe He has preserved those words. Now he goes into on page number 19, Dr. Beecham, a brief history of the Masoretic text. And he continues, quote, the Masoretic text, as we know it, today is the product of the work of the Masoretes, who labored over the text of the Old Testament between approximately A.D. 500 and 1000. That's approximately the time where they labored over this text. Continuing, quote, it must not be during the span of some 2,000 years prior to the Masoretes, that is 1500 B.C. to A.D. 500, as well as during their own time, numerous significant factors were at work in the development of the text of the Old Testament Scripture. Well, I just pause right there. He doesn't say much about that. He says numerous factors were at hand. And so he says during the time from 1500 B.C. when the originals were there to A.D. 500. So the Masoretes worked on it from 500 to 1000 A.D. And so he's now going to get after the factors at work. But he does not believe in the preservation of the words of the Old Testament Hebrew text. And that's where I fail him and falter him and call him wrong and erroneous in his belief. He has not a belief in the promise of God to preserve His Old Testament Hebrew words and scriptures. I believe God promised to preserve His words of Hebrew and His words of Greek. And I believe God has fulfilled that promise in the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. They're called the Ben Chaim edition, the general Bomberg edition, Daniel Bomberg edition of the Hebrew text. And I don't believe that there's anything wrong with holding to God's preservation of His words. I believe He kept His promise, and the so-called fundamentalist seminary there at Central in Minneapolis, Minnesota, does not believe that God has fulfilled His promise to preserve His words. Well, I want you to stay tuned to this broadcast. Very important as we analyze Central's failure to stand for what they ought to stand for. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 519. 519 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Rashid Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask for brochure number 1, giving 1,000 titles, Defending the King James and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. Also, if you want these cassettes, these tapes, if you didn't hear all the radio broadcasts in regard to the Bible version debate, the perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary, and answer to that, you may ask your bookstore to get those, as well as calling us, and we'll tell you how to get the tapes that you may have missed. If you're interested, at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Central Baptist Seminary is located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. They have a motto, Shaping Servants for the 21st Century. And the shape that they're going to give their servants in the seminary there for the 21st century is to knock out as much as possible the King James Bible, to knock out the Hebrew text that underlies it, to knock out the Greek text that underlies it, and to poke fun at it at any time and at any venture. And by contrast, to exalt the false Hebrew text of Ben Asher, the Biblius Hebraica of Stuttgartensia, and Biblia Hebraica of Rudolf Kittel, and also to exalt the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort and Nestle Allen, 26th and 27th, and following, and also the United Bible Society Greek text, the false Greek text, the false Hebrew text, and then the false versions and perversions of our day. The New International Version perversion, the New American Standard Version perversion, the New King James Version perversion, the New Berkeley Version perversion, and all the other perversions. They're going to push that to their people so that they will use those and not, by any means, the King James Bible. All right, we're on chapter 3. Talking about the Old Testament text and the English versions. It's by Roy Beacham, and he's starting a section now called Linguistic Developments. He's been talking about the Old Testament Hebrew text. Quote, when Moses, David, Isaiah, and the other human authors of Scripture wrote their original works, those original texts or autographs were produced under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit, and as inscripturated, were both inspired and inerrant. 2 Timothy 3.16, 2 Peter 1.20 and 21. Well, we agree with that. That's exactly true. No problem at all. As those texts of Scripture were later copied by men, apart from the direct supervision of the Holy Spirit, for the Bible never speaks of Spirit supervision apart from the original authors and autographs, various influences affected the text. For example, the alphabet, script, and orthography, or spelling, of the Hebrew language changed over the centuries during which those texts were being copied. Furthermore, grammatical constructions changed and were modernized, and vocalization of the consonants gradually evolved. Scribes were extremely interested in carefully preserving the text of Scripture. However, they also were concerned that the Scriptures be updated in script, orthography, grammatical forms, and pronunciations. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. All right, well, so what if these things are possible or not possible or whatever? He's saying this is what they did. He wasn't there, Charlie. He didn't know for sure, but he is guessing and speculating as to what these scribes did or did not do. And he's aiming at how they may have changed or altered the original texts that were given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me continue. Quote, the Scriptures would be meaningless if the populace of the copyist day could not read them. developments in the writing and style of the Hebrew language over these thousands of years of copying the scriptures were similar to, though not as pronounced as the developments in English, between the time of the epic poem Beowulf, which is in Old English, or the 8th century A.D., Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, Middle English, 14th century A.D., and the English of today. Attempting today to read those ancient English works in their original forms is equivalent to reading a foreign language, unquote. So here's what he's saying. He's saying that the Hebrew may have changed the spellings or whatever, the script, the alphabet, but the words, I maintain, were the same. I do not believe that the words were changed. The words are what God gave down. Whether their the alphabet is this form or that form or some other form, that's what they had. All right, let me continue. We're on page 20 now, analyzing the perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary on the Bible version debate. And we are against this pamphlet, this booklet, and we want you to know it. On page 20, he says, now, scribal changes. That's the section he's talking about. Quote, along with the fact that the inscriptional, orthographic, grammatical, and phonetic or vocalization styles of biblical Hebrew evolved as the scriptures were copied, other than copied, other more significant developments affected the text. No matter how careful the scribes attempted to be in their copying of sacred texts, various scribal errors inevitably were made. Words or letters were miscopied or transposed. Words or entire phrases were accidentally left out or inserted. Mistakes were made in the process of hand copying, which are normal in that medium. Along with unconscious mistakes, there is evidence that both early and later scribes occasionally made intentional changes to correct the text, protect their theological biases, or substitute euphemisms. The texts of Old Testament scripture unquestionably underwent changes and alterations as they were copied over and over again. Well, let's just pause right there and say I don't believe a word of it. The tests and the rules that they had were very explicit, and that guarded against these types of errors or changes in the copyist technique. Now, I don't know where Dr. Beecham went to school to get his Hebrew understanding of the Hebrew copying techniques and so on, but let me just quote about 8 rules that the Jews had to guard God's words. And I do not believe that they made these errors and all these mistakes that are given here by Dr. Beecham in this particular page of his response. Now, this is taken from H.S. Miller, Biblical Introduction, and there are at least 8 rules for guarding God's words. In the first place, Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, God says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, verse 2 says, is chiefly because that unto them, that is unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. Unquote. They were to guard God's words, his oracles, his very words. Now, these 8 rules, listen to what they are. Number 1, the parchment must be made from the skin of clean animals, must be prepared by a Jew only. The skins must be fastened together by strings taken from clean animals. That's number 1. Number 2, each column must have no less than 48, no more than 60 lines. The entire copy must be first lined. Rule number 3, the ink must be of no other color than black, and it must be prepared according to a special recipe. Number 4, now notice this, no word nor letter could be written from memory. This sounds like Dr. Beecham does not realize this. The scribe must have an authentic copy before him, and he must read and pronounce aloud each word before writing it. Unquote. That's rule number 4. Now, it seems to me that these errors and mistakes and changes that Dr. Beecham is talking about here would not have been made if rule number 4 was there, and that was one of their rules for copying. Rule number five for guarding God's words. The scribe must reverently wipe his pen each time before writing the word for God, which is Elohim. He must wash his whole body before writing the name Jehovah, translated Lord in our King James Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, lest the holy name be contaminated. So they were reverent concerning God's name. Rule number 6 in guarding God's words. Strict rules were given concerning forms of the letters, spaces between the letters. Now, he says they've changed the forms, they moved around here and now, everything. The forms were specific. And then spaces between the letters, words and sections, the use of the pen and the color of the parchment, and so forth. Now, rule number 7 for guarding God's Word. Notice this one. The revision of a roll must be made within 30 days after the work was finished. Otherwise, it was worthless. Notice now, one mistake on a sheet condemned the sheet. Now, does that sound like there's going to be multitudinous errors, as Dr. Beecham is implying here in his statements? Then they say, one mistake, a sheet is condemned. If 3 mistakes were found on any page, the entire manuscript was condemned. Did they not look at these mistakes and scribal errors as he refers to them? Yes, they did. And rule number 7, to guard God's words, was an important one. Now let's look at rule number 8. Every word and every letter was counted. And if a letter were omitted, an extra letter inserted, or if one letter touched another, the manuscript was condemned and destroyed at once, unquote. Does that sound like you're going to have a multitude of errors on the Hebrew copying? If every word is counted, every letter is counted, and if a letter were omitted or extra letter inserted, or one letter even touched another, the whole manuscript was condemned and destroyed at once. These rules protected the Hebrew words and letters of Almighty God in the Old Testament. Let me continue. Dr. Beecham continues, he calls scribal changes. Along with the fact that the inscriptional, orthographic, grammatical, well, we've read that. All right, now let's go on to providential preservation. Providential preservation. Quote, all of these factors did not hopelessly pollute the text of Scripture or even significantly alter it. Well, if he didn't significantly alter it or pollute the text of Scripture, why is he bringing them up? Why is he talking about it? If God has told us that he would preserve his words, why is he arguing against this and conjuring up in your mind, the mind of the reader, all sorts of probabilities and possibilities of error? Let me continue. Quote, changes in script, grammar, spelling, and vocalization are minor in terms of words and their meaning. Changes through scribal activity, whether accidental or intentional, are both expected and recognizable. Now, the scribes' intentional changing of God's word, they held his word in a great respect. They would not intentionally put that into the text. They may have marginal notes. They may have kathiv kare, read one thing but written another, but they, I do not believe, made intentional changes at all. Let me continue. Quote, God's word continued to be available to man in the various multiple copies which existed, and these copies were dependable and authoritative in the degree that they accurately reflected the autographs. Now, just unquote. Let me pause right there. Does he say that sometimes they don't accurately reflect the autographs? Is he questioning and doubting God's ability to preserve his words of the Old Testament? Let me continue. Quote, some modifications, adaptations, and scribal errors were evident in these copies. However, those relatively minor changes and variations which did exist in the copies had no substantial effect on the basic truth or teaching of Scripture, unquote. Well, if they don't have no basic intent on the scriptural teaching, why is he mentioning them? Why is he bringing them up as if they're major? Let me continue. God providentially perpetuated his word by means of multiple copies. Still, only the original autographs of Scripture were directly inspired and wholly without error, unquote. Well, we believe the original autographs of Scripture were the ones that were directly inspired or God-breathed. Yes, God breathed out those words. That's true. And but to say that they're not, that they're the only ones without error, I disagree with completely. I believe God promised to preserve his words, and the Hebrew words are part of the words he promised to preserve. I believe he kept his promise in the preservation of his words in the Hebrew text as well as the Greek text, as well as he keeps all the other promises that he made. Now, he has a chart here of figure 3 and 4, the proliferation of hand-copied texts, starting right at the original text of Joshua, perfect, inspired, inerrant, and copy, 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 imperfect copies. Well, I believe that God superintended the copies. I believe with the counting of letters and with the counting of words on each page, I believe we have. He says internal scribal errors naturally occurred, external copies differed from each other. You see, copy, 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 and then imperfect copies of imperfect copies. And then, again, more scribal errors and alterations, more variation between copies, some linguistic updating as centuries pass, copy. Conclusion, imperfect copies should be compared and evaluated. God's Word is preserved in a multiplicity of copies. All copies contain minor variations and inaccuracies, yet each copy is reliable and authoritative in the extent that accurately reflects the original. So, unquote. Now, so he's in this chart, in this figure 3 and 4, the proliferation of hand-copied texts. He is conjuring up in his students and for his students and for his readers that the Hebrew text is loaded with errors, loaded with scribal errors, loaded with all kinds of imperfections. And I maintain this is blasphemy. It's right next door to blasphemy against the promises of God to preserve his words. This man is a man that is doing incalculable harm to the cause of the Word of God. He is saying to his students, he's saying to the readers, he's saying to everyone in regard to it that your Hebrew scriptures and the Hebrew text is polluted with errors and imperfections. And I maintain, to the contrary, that the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible is a perfect text that has been copied and copied and recopied, but God has promised to preserve it even as to the words. And I believe those words are accurate. I believe they're God's words. The apographs or the copies of the original autographs are preserved by God, inerrant. Those copies that we have right now of the text that underlies our King James Bible in the Old Testament, the Vancaim Masoretic Hebrew text, I believe, is written in inerrant words, infallible words, because of the same words that were copied from the autographer of the original writings. And I differ 100% with this man and with his beliefs. I believe that though they were not, the copies were not inspired, that is, God breathed. God did not use that process. God breathed the original autographer and original writings to Moses that he wrote, and David and so on in the Old Testament. But I believe the copies, the apographs, were so accurate in their copying that they were exactly the words that the originals had as well. All right, let's continue. We're on page 22. And Dr. Beecham continues. He calls this textual families. Well, here we go again with these families, same type of thing they have in the New Testament. Quote, in the 6th century B.C., the Jewish state disintegrated under the strong hand of the Babylonians, and the Jews were scattered in exile throughout the Middle East. Various textual families began to develop in scribes, as scribes in different geographic regions, Babylon, Palestine and Egypt, could perpetuate only those copies of texts which were available in them, or to them. Later, after the Babylonian exile ended, and many Jews returned to their homeland, a plurality of text types or families continued to be in use. Well, here's, unquote. Well, here's the old idea of text types and families. I don't understand it. They have the text types and families in the New Testament. Dean Bergen has made very clear that there are no such thing as families. They're simply texts. They're simply words that are there in the Greek text. The same now is true of Hebrew, I would believe as well. The text types and families and genealogy and one related to another is the superimposing false New Testament textual criticism theories of Westcott and Hort on the Hebrew text and textual criticism in the Old Testament. And I don't believe it at all. Continue. Quote, copies of biblical texts at Qumran, texts which date from the middle of the 3rd century B.C. to A.D. 68, reflect up to 5 different varieties of textual traditions, all of which present readings which differ from each other in places. Unquote. Well, here we got the Qumran text. Here we're going to have the Dead Sea Scrolls trying to influence the textual accuracy of the traditional Masoretic Vancaim text. And I do not believe that we should have anything whatsoever to do with the Qumran scribes, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is very much, these are radical scribes, they're a radical sect. The people that were there were not proper Jews. They were the Essenes, they were a cult. And we should not, we don't know what text they used to take with them when they left the Jerusalem temple or at that time. We don't know how their methods of copying were. And so any changes at Qumran, no matter, he can find as many families as he wants in there, varieties of textual traditions, five different traditions in Qumran, but that's not the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text of the Ben Chaim edition and Daniel Bomberg's text of 1525, 1526. And I do not believe that there's these families that he's trying to reconstruct. This is higher criticism and lower criticism to a fault. Let me continue. He talks now in a paragraph called the standardized text. The standardized text. After AD 68, with the continued decline in the general populace's ability to speak Hebrew, and because of factors like the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the renewed scattering of the Jews and the rise of Christianity, Jewish scholars became concerned about the name, or the state rather, of the Old Testament text. These scholars, who were persecutors of the precursors of the Masoretes, were not satisfied with the fact that a plurality of text types were circulating in the Middle East, all of which affected some readings which differed from the readings of other copies. Unquote. Let's pause right here. Plurality of text types again. And standardization of the text. And all these things that say we've got to change this and change that. I don't agree with that at all. Let me continue. He says, a conscious effort was then made by these religious leaders to evaluate the various extant texts in order to create a rendition of the entire Old Testament, which could become a somewhat standardized version for the Jewish religion. This basic standardized text type was probably established in Palestine by the end of the 1st century A.D. This text type became the precursor of the pointed and annotated Masoretic texts 500 to 1440 A.D. as we know them today. See figure 3 through 8. Well, here's figure 3 through 8. Let's take a look at it. It's on page 23 of this booklet. And here he's got perfect originals and imperfect copies. Copy, copy, copy. Babylon, Palestine, Egypt, and some other. All these different traditions and different families. He's got families just like the false Greek New Testament has the families, the four families that they have. And then copy, copy, copy the standardized text about A.D. 1000. And then copy, copy Masoretic text types 500 to 1440. Copy, copy. So he's got the types. He's got the pictures. And pictures, do pictures lie? Well, pictures certainly can lie if we have a false picture. All right, now, let's continue on the top of page number 24. Dr. Beecham of Central Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota, is now showing you how you cannot depend upon your Old Testament Hebrew text. Here he says, reasons why the Masoretic text is not a perfect text. That's what he's going to talk about, believe it or not. Why it's not a perfect text. Well, I believe it is a perfect text. I believe the text that underlies our King James Bible is a perfect text. Now, that's my opinion. That's my belief. That's my faith. And I don't want men like Dr. Beecham to undermine that faith. And I don't think that he should undermine the people in his classrooms and the people who read this booklet to say that we have an imperfect, error-ridden Old Testament Hebrew text. I believe God promised to preserve His words in the Old Testament, and I believe He did preserve those words. To the contrary, Dr. Beecham notwithstanding. So he's going to give us reasons why Masoretic text is not a perfect text. Quote, there are two major reasons why it is fallacious to assert that the Masoretic text is an inerrant, pristine copy of the original autographs of Scripture from which a flawless translation can be made. Unquote. So now, unquote, how he's saying that you can't make any flawless translation of the Old Testament because you have imperfect Old Testament Hebrew texts. My friend, did God promise to preserve the words of Hebrew right until the Lord Jesus' time? Yes, He did. Time and time again, He promised to keep, to preserve the words from this generation even forever. Unto 1,000 generations, He was going to keep His words. Now another question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ find any problems with the Hebrew text of his day? He who was God Almighty, God become flesh, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who had in his hand the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text in his day, did he point out errors and copious mistakes as he read the Scriptures and quoted the Scriptures? Did he? No, he did not. He believed that God had preserved those Hebrew texts, and I believe he preserved those Hebrew texts from the Moses day unto the Lord Jesus Christ day, and I believe he preserved those Hebrew texts from Christ day unto the invention of printing in 1500 and whatever it was, 1550. I believe he preserved them as well. He was able. He promised to preserve his words, and I believe he kept his promises. And I disagree 100% with the seminary there, Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, and with Dr. Roy Beecham in regard to the Old Testament text and the English version. He says you can't have a good English version because the Hebrew is filled with errors and faults. Let me continue. Here's a caption here. The Masoretic text is a late recension. Let me pause right there. How does he know it's a late recension? I believe the Masoretic text is a text that has been given by copy and copy and copy right down from the start. And it's not a recension. Recension means it's an edited edition. Where is his proof for that? An edited edition. Notice he says this, quote, first, the Masoretic text should not be perceived as inerrant because it is a late recension, that is, a conscious revision based upon earlier divergent texts. This means that in order to standardize the text of the entire Old Testament in the first century A.D., scholars had to compare and analyze various updated and imperfect copies of the text of the Old Testament books, unquote. Let me just pause right there. How does he know that it's a recension? How does he know that it's not inerrant? Why does he say that the promise of God to preserve his words was broken and that the scribes and the Jews did not preserve and guard God's word as Romans 3 verses 1 and 2 says that they did and that they were appointed to do? And how does he know that these eight rules that we gave earlier on the broadcast were not fulfilled and performed? This is a sad, a devilish undermining of the words of God of the Old Testament. And this should come into a liberal seminary. There's no problem with that. If a modernist apostate school and seminary was teaching this rot, and that's what it is, it's falsehood, yeah, that would we understand. We would understand that. Princeton, if they were teaching this in their Hebrew department, and other schools like that, in Harvard, in their Department of Theological Studies, and all the other ones, in Union Theological Seminary, we would understand this. My question is, where did this man get his Hebrew training? Did he get it at Johns Hopkins? Did he learn these facts, so-called? Did he learn to undermine the Hebrew text and to deny its perfection in the copy stage? Did he learn that in some apostate school? But here, it's coming from a so-called fundamentalist school, a fundamentalist Baptist school, Central Baptist Theological Seminary, is now saying the Hebrew Old Testament is filled and loaded with imperfection. And you can't say that it's perfect. You can't say that God preserved it. You can't say that God kept his promise to preserve it. And this is coming from a fundamentalist seminary. My friend, we're in serious trouble. We're in serious trouble. When fundamentalism thumbs its nose at God's perfect Old Testament Hebrew text and says we don't have it in perfection, we have errors. And when it thumbs its nose at the Greek text that we have and say we have errors in that, we're in serious, serious trouble. I hope you'll continue to listen to these broadcasts, my friend. They're important. You ought to tune in next week by all means. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter any, shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it, as well as our brochure number 1 at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 520. 520 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. Why not ask your bookstore to get it for you? Or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask for our brochure number one, giving over 1,000 titles defending the King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew text that underlies it. We've been talking these past few weeks on the analysis and the refutation of a booklet that's come out this year entitled The Bible Version Debate, The Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. That's a seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It's supposedly fundamentalist. It sounds like it's modernist and unbelief and liberal, the way they're shaping servants for the 21st century in regard to the Bible. That's their theme, shaping servants for the 21st century. The theme is, in this particular book, is to knock the Greek text, the Hebrew text, the King James Bible, and to wipe it out as best as can. And we're going to refute it and finish it, Lord willing, as the Lord gives us time and energy and understanding. We're in chapter 3 of this book and booklet, and it's called The Old Testament Text in English Versions by Dr. Roy E. Beacham, B-E-A-C-H-A-M. And he, in the last broadcast or two, as we've seen, is dismantling and destroying the present Hebrew text that we have, the Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible, or even the Hebrew text that underlies any Bible, even the perversions Bibles, like his NIV or his NASV or whatever he may use. The perverse text, and we're in the section now on page 24 of the booklet, the Masoretic text is a late recension. That's his argument, that's what he says. Let's read what he says on this now. Quote, these updated and imperfect copies presented variant readings when they were compacted and compared one to another. Religious scholars then were forced to choose from among those various texts and textual traditions a single reading, text, or tradition, which they deemed to be acceptable in accordance with their particular criteria in that particular time. Unquote. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe they had a recension of the Hebrew text at all. I believe the Masoretic scholars, those traditionalist scholars that copied and recopied with those very meticulous rules, those 8 rules we read last week, if you're interested in that, why, ask us for the tapes and we'll tell you how to get those. We believe that those Masoretic scholars copied the Hebrew text with such precision, they did not have a recension. This is the same faulty arguments they're having in the New Testament, where Westcott and Hort says there was some sort of a recension or an editorialization of the Greek text in 250 A.D. and 350 A.D. Now, that's never had a syllable of proof from Scripture, from history, in fact. There's not a syllable of proof in any documentation that anyone from any land can tell that there was such a recension. Now, he's saying that there's a recension, an editorial change in the Hebrew text. Where is his historical proof? He doesn't cite a place, a time, when people got together to do this. It's guesswork. I don't know where he went to school to get all this nonsense, but that's what I believe it is. It's nonsense. The Masoretic traditional Hebrew text was copied and recopied from the original manuscripts that Moses and David and the other authors and writers, rather, of Scripture wrote down. Let me continue. Quote, Dr. Beacham says this, the autographs themselves no longer existed. Well, that's certainly is possibly true. that's probably true that this, they don't exist. And so far as anyone knew, much less suggested, there was no continuous line of perfect copies of the Old Testament autographs which could be brought together in order to establish a perfect text of the entire Old Testament, unquote. I don't believe that at all. There were perfect copies. I believe God's promise is perfect. God makes no mistakes. And when he promised to preserve the words of the Old Testament and the words of the New Testament, he kept that promise. And I believe he kept perfect copies. And I believe we have perfect copies today of the Old Testament. The ones that Moses wrote and all the ones that were the writers of the Old Testament wrote. And he says there's no perfect text. He's got an imperfect Old Testament. Well, what is wrong with this fellow? I don't understand it. If this were a so-called liberal, apostate, heretical seminary, that's one thing. I'd expect it from them. But this school goes under the colors of being a fundamentalist school. And they're evacuating the truth of the Old Testament and the truth of the Masoretic Hebrew text of that Old Testament. And they're taking it apart and smearing it and knocking it and say there's no perfect copies for us today. Well, that leaves us high and dry as far as I'm concerned. No wonder these men don't have any convictions about the words of God. No wonder they turn out preachers that have no convictions about God's word, that burn out fast because they're doubting the things of God. Let me continue. Quote, the process of seeking to produce a standardized text certainly did not produce a pristine text. The scholars involved in the process did not follow any one textual tradition, but incorporated elements from a plurality of the different textual families in circulation at that time. Well, I don't agree with that at all. There's no families. That's genealogical nonsense, the same thing that they're talking about for Greek. Let me continue. Dr. Beecham says, quote, the texts which these particular scholars preferred, for whatever reasons, were not necessarily always the best available texts. He's got footnotes along here. I'm not going to bother with the footnotes. I don't agree with that either. Continue. Further, this process failed to eliminate all of the variant text and the variant readings, even within the standardized family. All right, that's what he says on that particular section. Then he goes to another section. He calls it. He continues. Quote, because of the evidence of evolution, notice that. He's got evolution. Evolution in script, orthography, and vocalization, and because of the evidence of the updating and smoothing of the text grammatically, as well as the detectable signs of scribal errors and intentional alterations, notice what he's saying in here. It is impossible to suppose that Jewish scholars in the first century A.D. restored all of the very words of the original writings exactly as they were originally written. Why not? Did the Lord Jesus Christ complain that his Hebrew text that he had in his hand, that he had in the temple, that he quoted from, contained errors? Did the Lord Jesus Christ know what was right and what was wrong in the Hebrew text? Was he not perfect God and perfect man? And this is the issue that many are facing today. Did the Lord Jesus Christ give up his attributes of deity, his omniscience, his omnipotence? We have some even fundamentalist preachers that are teaching that heresy doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ somehow gave up his deity and the attributes of deity while here upon the earth. Well, if he gave up the attributes of deity, then I guess he couldn't tell whether that Hebrew text was true or not. But he didn't give up his attributes of deity. He had the deity of omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence while he was here upon the earth, perfect God and perfect man. And he saw nothing wrong with the Old Testament text. He never corrected it. He never pointed to it and said, oh, by the way, this particular group of scholars were wrong here. They didn't have the right manuscripts, and there were errors. And he never pointed this out. He had all the opportunity possible as he read the scriptures. But he talked about the two on the road to Emmaus, and he told all the things concerning himself in the Psalms, in the prophets, and in the law of Moses, never correcting at all. Let me continue. Dr. Beecham says this, quote, these scholars certainly did not revert to the ancient script of the original or to all of the old grammatical constructions and spellings of the autographs. Let me just pause right there. They may not have used the script, but certainly the spellings and certainly the way they wrote and the words were there. And they didn't change the words. And this man says that they changed the words. Where he's just talking through his hat. There's no documentation at all in regard to this. Let me continue. This is from a fundamentalist, so-called fundamentalist, Baptist Theological Seminary called Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Please, please, my listening friends, do not send any of you students to Central Baptist Theological Seminary if you want them to come out a fundamentalist, Bible-believing Christian. They'll tear you apart if you get into this, the clutches of this Hebrew teacher. He will tear you apart. He'll knock your faith. He'll ruin your beliefs. Let me continue. They clearly did not eliminate every scribal error, and they occasionally altered the text intentionally. I don't believe that at all. That's false, false, false. Let me continue. Quote, further, they did not view the exclusive family of texts to be preferred, nor did they always select the best text that in the as the standard, and they did not eliminate textual versions and variants. No, that is absolutely false. They didn't have these variants. They copied exactly what was there before them in the rules that God laid down. The Hebrews, according to Romans 3, verse 2, were to preserve and guard the oracles of God. And that was his words. That's what the scribes were to do. Let me continue. God nowhere in Scripture assures us that the Jewish scholars of the first century A.D. produced a copy, a corpus of Scripture, which perfectly mirrored the originals. Now, just wait a minute right there. He says God never in Scripture assures us. My friend, he promised over and over again to preserve his words. The entire chapter 1 of our book, and Defending the King James Bible, talks about Bible preservation. The preservation that God promised of his words, not simply some text in general, not some idea, but he promised to preserve his words. And he says nowhere does the Scripture assure us that they perfectly preserved a copy of the Scripture. Well, God promised it, and he keeps his promises. That's all we need. That's all we need. Let me just pause right here and get a few verses of Scripture so that Dr. Beecham and those who are listening to me can understand what God meant. Just simply start with Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, where the Word of God says, quote, the words of the Lord are pure words. This is the King James Bible. You won't find these kinds of translations in the New International Version. You'll find a perversion of this translation and this truth. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. That means the words of the Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. Unquote. God's promise to keep his words and preserve them from this generation and beyond. Then look at Psalm 105 and verse 8. He hath commanded, or remembered rather, his covenant forever. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he committed to 1,000 generations. If it's 20 years per generation, that's 20,000 years. If it's 30 years per generation, it's 30,000 years. God has promised to preserve his words. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. His words have been settled in heaven, because they've been settled on earth and settled in heaven as well. And by heaven, heaven has settled those words. And then in Psalm 119, verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. He's taken them forever. As Psalm 119, 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Founded them. He's established them. Now, there's no alteration of his words, Old Testament words, New Testament words. Psalm 119, verse 160. God says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Not according to Dr. Beecham. Not according to the man here from Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. God's words don't endure forever. My friend, God promised to have His words endure forever. I believe He keeps His promises. And we're reading now from Defending the King James Bible, chapter 1 on Bible preservation. Some of these words and verses that go along with it. In Proverbs 22, verse 20 and 21, God says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge?" Why? Look at verse 21. "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." Unquote. God wants us to have the words of truth. And then Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14. Now, Dr. Beecham says we don't have the words of truth. He says the scribes intentionally changed the words of truth. They didn't copy them. They just didn't have any concern for the words of God. Absolutely false and in error. The Jews respected God's words far more than the paraphrasers of the New International Version. Far more did they respect the words of God than the paraphrasers of the New American Standard Version. Far more of the paraphrasers of the New King James Version, or all the other modern versions that unbelievers are using, Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, Living Version, New Living Version, and so on. Yes, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14, where the writer says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." It shall be forever. And God made His Word, His Bible, His Old Testament, His New Testament. Nothing can be added, put to it rather, nor taken anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. And then look at Matthew 4:4 in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus speaking to Satan. But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Unquote. The Lord Jesus said, "It is written." Now that expression that's used many times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament rather, is gegraptai. It's a perfect tense in the Greek tense, the Greek text. A perfect tense indicates something that's been written in the past. It has been written in the past. It stands written and preserved right down to the present, and it will continue to be preserved up into the future. He did not simply use the aorist tense here. It was written, but it is written, which is the King James Bible's usage and translation and signal for the perfect Greek tense. And that means God preserved it right down to the, from the past it was written down, Moses wrote it, and then the words of God were preserved right to the Lord Jesus' day. It is preserved right now when He spoke, and then it will be preserved in the future. It will be written. And that is a very significant statement. And then how does Dr. Beecham handle Matthew 5, 17 and 18, especially verse 18, where the Lord Jesus clearly says that not one jot till heaven and earth pass, verily I say unto you. The Lord Jesus, verily, truly, He was not a liar. Does Dr. Beecham call Him a liar? The Lord Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all combine in preserving the words of God. And here God the Son says, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And the word law is a general name for the entire Word of God, the entire Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Now this is a reference to the Hebrew language, a jot, the smallest letter, a yod, a tittle, the smallest difference between letters, shall not pass. God believed in Bible preservation. He promised it, and I believe He kept His promise. What does Matthew 24:35 mean? When the Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That's New Testament, but He also, I think, by application refers to the Old Testament. He was the author of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit of God will come. I have many yet things to say unto you. You cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will show you all things. For whatsoever He shall hear of me, from me as to source, that shall He speak. So the Lord Jesus is the source of every teaching of the New Testament. And I believe by application, as the Word, the Lord, Jehovah,
He also was the source of the Old Testament truth as well. Then John 10:35, Jesus talking about the Old Testament, Judges, he says, referring to Psalm 12 and verse 6, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, the scripture cannot be broken, cannot be disannulled, cannot be torn apart. This is what God wants us to know. It's something that is permanent. The Old Testament scriptures are permanent. Colossians 1:17. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Do you know what that word means in addition to consist? Adhere, consist, hold together, are preserved. By Him all things are preserved. And one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ preserved was His words of the Old Testament, Hebrew text, and the words of the New Testament, Greek text. That's what I believe that is implying in addition to other things. And in 1 Peter 1:22-23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean the scribes of the Old Testament are altering it, intentionally changing it, moving it around, that we have scribal errors of the Old Testament and errors of the New Testament? I do not believe that. In verse 24, 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now that's Bible preservation. And I believe God has kept His promise. He's a promise-keeping God. And He keeps His promises. And I do not believe that we have lost the perfect text of the Old Testament Hebrew text. We have the letterless text. We have the text that underlies our King James Bible, that we carry it here in the Bible for today. It's available. It's in print. And we can be proud of it and believe it and translate scriptures from it. Let me continue. Dr. Beecham here says, continues, thus the Masoretic text should not be considered an inerrant reproduction of the autographs. Unquote. Why not? Why not? God promised that His words would not pass away. His word would endure forever. Is He doubting God's words? Is He doubting God's ability to keep His promises? Continue. Rather, the Masoretic text evolved from a late standardized extension of variant, imperfect, and updated copies made by imperfect man. Unquote. What in the world is this so-called fundamentalist school producing now? What is he producing now? He's saying to every one of the students at Central Baptist Theological Seminary that his Old Testament Hebrew text is filled with errors. He's imperfect. He says it's not a reproduction of the originals. They didn't copy it right. He's saying it's all wrong. There's nothing that you can hang your hat upon. If he has any errors, and he has multitudinous errors, he says imperfect, imperfect, imperfect. I say perfect, 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 my friend. My faith has found a resting place, and it's in the text of the Hebrew language that underlies our King James Bible, and the text of the Greek language, received Greek text that underlies our New Testament and the King James Bible. And that's by faith I accept that we have a perfectly copied Hebrew text in the Old Testament and a perfectly copied Greek text in the New Testament. And this man's colors have come forth, they've come out. Don't send any of your students, if you want them to come out a fundamentalist, separatist, Baptist, don't send any of your young men to Central Baptist Theological Seminary. Shame on that school for having a professor here that is dismantling and destroying the Old Testament Hebrew text. Let me continue. He has another section now, almost at the end of this chapter. I'm glad of that. There are some different Masoretic type texts. Different Masoretic type texts. Well, I'm glad that he says there's some different texts. That's what he says. He says, second, the Masoretic text cannot be considered inerrant since there is actually, as such, there's no such thing as the Masoretic text or one Masoretic text. Well, I don't believe that at all. It's the Ben Chaim text. It's the Daniel Bomberg text. It's a text that they have used as the temple text down through the centuries, since 1524 and 25 when they made that particular text together. And it says, continue, quote, even though Jewish scholars in the first century A.D. apparently sought to standardize the Old Testament text, experts debate as to whether or not these scholars actually ever created one single master copy of the entire copies or corpus of the Old Testament scriptures. Well, let them debate. I believe that they did have one text, and it's God's Word kept intact in that Old Testament Masoretic traditional Hebrew text. Continues, certainly no such master copy exists today. Well, it does exist today. We have it in the Bible for today's arsenal weaponry. We have the standardized Hebrew text, Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. And that is a master copy, and this man is dead wrong. I don't agree with him at all in his reasoning against the Hebrew text. Let me continue. Dr. Beecham says, quote, even if these scribes did produce a master copy. See, it says the experts. Well, who are these experts? These scholars. There's a debate. The experts, Old Testament text experts. Well, we don't need to trust the experts. The expert is God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them said that God promised to preserve his words, every one of them. He says, even if they got the master copy of the first century AD, there's no evidence that such a text was ever accepted, much less ever portrayed as a perfect replica of the originals. Again, he's saying the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a perfect text when he opened them in the temple. That's what he's saying. He says, the standardized text simply reflected a textual tradition which was accepted by a certain central party of scribes at a certain time in history. I don't believe that at all. Continuing, further, even though this emerging Masoretic type of text became accepted as the preferred type of text in Palestine around AD 100, variant readings continued to exist even within this family. I don't agree with that either. Continuing, the medieval Masoretic type texts which exist today perpetuate well over 1,000 variant readings internally where the canonical consonantal text, Kathiv, what is written, differs from what the Masoretes suggest in the text as it should be read, Kareh, what is read. Over 1,000 variants. My friend, the Kathiv Kareh, I don't go by what is read. That's the scribe's idea of what should be. That's the scribe's, the Masoretes' view of what should be. I'm talking about the consonantal text. I'm talking about the text of Scripture, Kathiv, that which is written down. We don't go by the Kareh. That's what these Jews believe it should read, but I want to know what does it read. And that's the Kathiv. The Kareh means what they read. The Kathiv, what is written. And that's what we go by, what is written, the written text. Continuing, quote, furthermore, when comparing all of the past or the post-standardization Masoretic type text to each other, variant readings are still found. Thus, the Masoretic text cannot be inerrant because there is not in existence one singular Masoretic text, but there are many extant Masoretic type texts, all of which include internal variants, and many of which differ when compared to each other. See figure 3C. Well, he's got a figure 3C here on page 27. Perfect originals and imperfect copies. Copy. And then he's got Babylonian, Palestine, Egypt, and other, the different types of traditions in the Masoretic traditions. Then the standardized text, imperfect, compiled using imperfect copies, and included texts from divergent textual families. I don't believe it. Adopted very poor texts in some instances. I don't believe that. Did not eliminate all existing variant texts. I don't believe that. And did not eliminate internal variant readings. I don't believe that. So we have Masoretic text types. Here's the same old text type family nonsense they're talking about in the New Testament, taught out of there at Central Baptist Seminary. Many different Masoretic text types exist, all based on imperfect copies, all contain hundreds of variant readings. Copy. That's his figure. I don't believe a word of it, and I hope you won't either. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible and the Hebrew text, too, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call?